so glad today for the old rugged cross, the cross on which Jesus died, where he paid the price for our eternal salvation. When he died, where his body was broken, his blood was shed, his life ebbed from him on that old rugged cross as he hung there between heaven and earth to pay the price for our eternal redemption. Oh, I remember the old song we used to sing when I was a teenager. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Aren't you glad for what Jesus has done today? Would you say amen? Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, or look to the Scriptures together, please, to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 this morning. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, as we come to a familiar story from the ministry of Jesus, a parable from the ministry of Jesus, and we're beginning to read at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The lost and the found. That's the subject matter of today's lesson from the parables of Jesus. The lost and the found. Have you ever lost something valuable to you? Is there anyone here who's ever lost something and you have searched and searched and searched and searched? Because that lost thing was especially precious to you. Today in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about lost things and the search for those lost things. Jesus tells the story of a lost sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep grazing on the hillside in the open country, and one of those 100 sheep wanders away. And Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country and makes his way out after that one sheep and searches until he finds the one lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, Jesus says, he rejoices greatly over that one lost and found sheep. Jesus tells us when he finishes the story of the lost sheep what this is all about. These stories are about sinners who are lost away from God, and yet God is searching for them, seeking for them, running after them, pressing toward them. Now, God has not lost sight of any of them. He knows where they are. He knows what they're doing. He knows their lost condition. But God the Father is pursuing the lost in order to find them. The second parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 is the story about a lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And she turns the house upside down, sweeping and searching all through the house to find one lost coin. Some of us might say, well, 9 coins are enough. But the woman was concerned about that one remaining lost silver coin, and she searched until she found that coin. We notice in Luke chapter 15, the stories intensify. The story begins, the parables begin, the chapter begins with a lost sheep, then moves to a lost silver coin. And then the third parable raises the stakes a whole lot higher when we begin to talk about a lost son. And Jesus tells the story that we know as the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. Now, as we think about this parable today, the story of the lost son, we recognize that there are two main listeners in Jesus' audience that day. There were the sinners, and there were the sanctimonious. There were tax collectors and sinners, and then on the other side, there were the Pharisees listening and watching, begrudging the fact that Jesus welcomed these sinners into his presence, into the audience. Two main listeners. We also note that there are two main characters in all three parables. Something lost and someone looking and longing to find what has been lost. This looker, this searcher in the story is the Savior. It's the Lord out looking for those who have wandered away from him. Thirdly, we note in these parables that there are two main themes in all three parables. First is the heartache of losing something precious. And second is the happiness in finding what was lost. As we think about those aspects of these stories today, we want to dig a little deeper into the third and final story, and the chiefest of the stories, the story of the lost son. This is a story of great tragedy and yet great redemption. It's a story of a runaway who comes home to find the mercy and the grace of the Father. This story, the story of the lost son, communicates the heart of God to a lost and wandering world. We'll examine together today 6 chapters in the story of the lost son as we place a title upon this message today, Hurry Home, Honey. Come on home. Our first chapter in the story is the chapter called Rebellion. We see in this story, it begins with a young man who became rebellious in his heart toward the authority of his father. Ultimately, this son didn't realize what he had at home. And he begins to become dissatisfied in his heart with conditions at home. Now, there's money at home, and he understands that. He also understands that someday he's going to inherit a chunk of that money. But in his rebellion toward the father, he makes the decision that he wants his own wealth. No doubt that boy had been eating well in the house of his wealthy father. He had wanted nothing. He had lacked nothing except his own wild way. And so he asked the father, "Can I have the money that I'm supposed to get one of these days?" He wanted his own wealth. This man who had two sons, the younger, said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. We know the rest of the story already, though. This young man wasn't just interested in having his own wealth. He was interested in having his own wild and wicked way. The scripture says once the young man has the money in hand, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country where he wouldn't be bothered by dad anymore, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He wanted independence. He wanted freedom. Now, if you've ever been a young man or a young woman, how many of you are, but it's been so long you can barely remember. Perhaps some of you are in that status in life right now. If you've ever been a young man or a young woman, you know what it is to have that fleshly urge for independence begin to arise in your spirit. You want your own way. Wouldn't it be nice, we think, if we didn't have anybody constantly telling us what to do? I have seen young people who, because of their urging for independence, moved away from the household too early, only to realize how good they had it back at home. I remember my brother David. Who is here in the house this morning, as a young man making the decision early in his young adulthood that he wanted to get his own apartment. And so he did. And he moved into the apartment and lasted in the apartment for a grand total of how long, David? 3 weeks. No. Several months. Until he realized his bedroom was still waiting at home. His mama was still cooking at home. His daddy was still buying the food at home. And he darted his way back home quickly and remained at home until he was 42 years old. Well, not quite 42 years old, but for a long time. I often tell college students who want to leave Jefferson City when they graduate from high school and go to college in Sacramento, California, or some other strange territory. I remind them just how good mama's cooking can be. And just how nice it is to be able to lay your head down at home in peace and be able to rest. But there is something in young people that longs for independence. Sometimes that independence, that longing for independence, is driven by a desire to do your own thing spiritually as well. Such was the case for this young man in our story. His rebellion was a spiritual rebellion. And the scripture says he set off for that distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. We don't know exactly what the wild living consisted of, but we know from the older son's comment at the end of the story that part of it even involved the sin of hanging out with prostitutes. This man, this young man, had decided to live his own sinful life. A plain case of rebellion against spiritual authority and against all wisdom. Chapter 1 is rebellion. We ought to know automatically without even reading this story what the next chapter of the story would be. The next chapter after rebellion is chapter 2, ruin. As the young man squandered his father's wealth away in wild living, when the money was gone, the rubber hit the road. And a series of very unfortunate events took place in the man's life, as often happens in this broken world. How many of you understand today that you can't count on the fact that everything is always going to go smoothly for you? How many of you know we'd better be prepared for some rough roads in this life? And the young man, having spent all of his money, came to ruin. What happened? Foolishness met famine. Verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Have you ever heard the story of somebody who won the lottery? And after a couple years, they were flat broke. Anybody ever heard a story of somebody who came into quick riches and before long it had all evaporated and suddenly there is nothing there? For this young man in the story, his foolishness met famine in the land and he began to be in need. As foolishness met famine, the partier met the pig pen. And verse 15 says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now the illustration provided by Jesus here is no accident. Jesus is painting a picture here. For his Jewish audience, pigs were detestable. Now, most of you here today, we are Gentile believers, and for us, a good pork steak or a good heaping of bacon is a real blessing sometimes. Could you say amen? But for the Jews of Jesus' day and for his audience, tending the pigs would have been the dirtiest and the most miserable of places and professions. Out in the pig pen, feeding the pigs. Jesus is painting a picture of how deep, how destitute someone can go when they run away from God. How many of you understand that when you run away from God, there's only down? Yeah. I heard someone preaching one time about Judas at the Last Supper, who had conspired in his own heart to betray Jesus. And the Bible says when he left the Last Supper, darted away from the other disciples, the scripture says Judas left and it was night. I heard a preacher say one time, when you leave the presence of Jesus, it's always night. And for this young man in the story today, the pig pen became his place of residence. The darkness, misery, and hunger met heartlessness. Verse 16 said, he longed even to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Think about the status of this kid. He has spent his money. He has lived a wretched life. He has been relegated to the pig pen, and nobody even feels sorry enough to give him a sandwich or a piece of bread. He is broke and he is broken. Paradise had turned into a pig pen. This is a picture of waste and wretchedness. And it is a, listen to me, it is a picture of the lying lure of sin that drags people away from a good and gracious God and brings them, it's the old bait and switch game. The devil makes it look enticing, and he pulls people away from a good and gracious God. And when he gets them out there to have his way with them, he leaves them broken and ruined and messed up. And that's the story of this young man, the story of ruin. This young man was financially, emotionally, spiritually bankrupt, and finally broken. Rebellion led to ruin. Thank God, the third part of our story today, the third chapter, is his return to the Father's house. Out there in the pig pen, he came to his senses. Listen to verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" A light bulb comes on. It wasn't that bad at home. I didn't like it at home, but now home doesn't look so bad. Home is a lot better than where I found myself, Home looks appealing. And he came to his senses. I'd rather be home than here. Yeah. So he calculated his strategy. Verse 18, he said, "I will set out, I will go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" He thought, surely dear old dad will have compassion. He knew his dad. He no doubt knew his dad to be a man of compassion. A man of integrity. Certainly the picture of the father in the story today demonstrates to us that this dad in the story was a good man, a gracious man. We know by the end of the story, indeed, he was that kind of man. And the son said, I think I'll go home and I will plead for servant status. I will say to dad, "Dad, I know I have blown it. And not only have I blown your money, but I've blown your trust. I've insulted your love. I have insulted your wisdom and your grace with which you brought me up. Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer, but do you have a job for me? Do you have a servant spot for me?" He calculated the strategy in his heart and he commenced his start. Verse 20 says, "So he got up and went to his father." Now listen to me today. This would be a return to the father's abundance. Yes. Huh? Perhaps that's what we focus on in this story. This would be a return to the father's abundance. But I'll have you to know this morning, this would also have to be a return to the father's authority. When it comes to living in the blessing of the Lord, we live in the abundance of the Lord as we live under the authority of the Lord. To qualify for God's blessings, we must live God's way. That may be a forgotten principle in the world in which we live, but it is a biblical principle. If you want, how many of you want the blessings of the Lord in your life? Say amen. How many of you here today more than want the blessings of the Lord? You need the blessings of the Lord in your life. I have to say today, I need the Lord's blessing in every category of my life. I can do nothing without Him. He is my source. He is my strength. He is my help in trouble. He shows me what to do when I don't know what to do. He picks me up when I fall down. He is the God who feeds me and takes care of me. I need His blessings with all of my might. And if we're going to be candidates for the blessings of God and the abundance of God, we must live under the authority of God. We got to live God's way. And so the young man understanding what kind of household his father administrated, the young man headed home. Rebellion, ruin, return. The fourth chapter of the story, had we not already known it in our minds, because it's such a familiar story in the New Testament, the fourth story could really be anything if we hadn't known this story in advance. What if the father had seethed in anger all of this time over the waste of his household wealth by a wicked, rebellious, ungrateful son? What if dad had been so angry that he was not willing to forgive? I have known situations like that in real life. Someone comes back to ask for pardon, mercy, forgiveness, but there is no mercy, no pardon, no forgiveness to be had. A wall has been built that is so tall it would stand for a breach has been created that is so deep and so wide that nothing could ever get across that. A river flows so deeply between the two that never the two shall meet again. I have seen relationships broken to the extent that there is no restoration possible. Thank God that's not our God. Huh? And the story Jesus tells is a story that reveals the heart of God. For broken people, yes. Huh? For wicked people, yes. We have people in our church family right now who have family members and friends who are living the most sinful, wretched, rebellious, wayward life that anybody... I'll tell you, we know people who are living as sinful a life as anybody we could see on television or read about in the paper or anything else. We know people. How many of you know today that God loves the worst and reaches and longs for them to return? And when the son makes his way home, restoration takes place. Chapter 4. Note the reaction from the father. Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And no doubt this son was wondering what the response would be. But we note the restoration in the family that takes place. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Oh, get that. Bring the best robe. I want you to notice what the father begins to roll out for this son. Are you listening this morning? This is a wretched, wayward, wicked, rebellious son. But I want you to notice what the father begins to do in this story. He says, bring the best robe. He's going to tell the servants, bring the fattened calf. The one we've been feeding and preparing for a special feast day. And the father says, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And we note the rationale for the feasting. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. A resurrection. We're headed toward Easter Sunday, and right here in this story, we see a resurrection from the dead. Amen. Do you know the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he has made you alive in Christ Jesus. And we see in this story a spiritual resurrection. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Great restoration. Everybody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Honey is home. Yeah. And yet our next chapter, chapter number 5, is an unfortunate part of the story. It's the chapter called Resentment. The older son was steamed. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Party pooper. Notice the older son here interrupted the whole process. The father, in the midst of an important celebration, was compelled to dart out of the party and go tend to the pity party outside. And he pleaded with his son. Come on. The older son was selfish and sassy, verse 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the older son... I guess the older son, this is a parable, which means it's a fictional story. But I suppose this older brother would rather have lost his younger brother forever. What a pitiful response. What a devaluation of people. Are you here? What an incredible thought process. He'd rather have been the only son at home so that he could get all the attention. And now little brother has come home and he's mad. Resentment. The last chapter of our story today, number 6, is a refocusing and a recommendation to the older brother about the younger son's return. Rejoicing is really recommended here. Notice how the father clarifies for that older brother. He says, my substance is your bounty. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I hear that older brother saying, I've never even gotten a young goat. Do you think that older brother went hungry in the house of his father? No way. How many goats had been eaten? How many fatted calves had been slaughtered? How many feasts and celebrations had been had down through the years? How much abundance had that older brother enjoyed in that household? And yet he can only focus on his resentment. But the father clarifies and refocuses and says, my son, everything I have is yours. And you're always with me. We're family, son. So, cool it. And grow up. Huh? And come on in. Are you here? Cool it. Grow up. And come on in. And join the party. My substance is your bounty. And by the way, my son is your brother. Verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We're talking about older son here. We're talking about your little brother. This is your little brother. Your brother has come home. Your brother who died to you and to me, to the rest of the household, your little brother has come home. Has been raised from spiritual death. Was lost and is found. We had to celebrate and be glad. This parable is a picture, obviously, of the salvation of the lost. The importance of the salvation of one individual person. It's also a picture, at least for many Bible scholars, students, it's a picture of the bringing in of those who are far away from God, the Gentile people, the peoples of the nations. The Jewish people had been the covenant people of God. The peoples of the nations had been out there, out of covenant with God, away from God, in darkness, far away, writes the Apostle Paul. They had been far away from God. But thank God that God began to do a work not just for the Jewish people, but for the nations of the world. It was Jesus himself who said, I have sheep who are not a part of this sheep pen. I've got to go get them also. Jesus said, I have people all over the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God's reach of love reaches to the whole wide world. Can I tell you, this story of the prodigal son, though some details may not be familiar to you, this story is about you. And it's about me. And it's about the fact that we were lost, but we're now found. We were blind, but we now see. Amen? Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We close this morning with the thoughts at the bottom of your outline. Let's look at them quickly. One, if you're a runaway from the Lord, come to your senses. Remember the Father's love and hurry home, honey. Don't let too much grass grow between you and your return to the Father. Come on home. The Father's waiting for you. Some people would say, well, I have done so many things. I have failed in so many categories. I have committed such awful sins. I know God would not want me back in his family. I say to you this morning, the devil is a liar. And God is calling you home. I believe, based on the principles of Scripture, I believe that as long as you have a desire in your heart to come home, you can come home. That God will open his arms wide to welcome you back into his household, back into his presence. But listen, friend, don't wait too long. Don't die in the pig pen. Huh? Yeah. Hurry home. Number two, if you're slipping away from home and from home life, turn around and wrap yourself in the Father's arms. Sometimes, friends, in this busy, distracted world, people begin to sort of drift. Do you know what drifting is? It's a drift. Sometimes even the children of God begin to drift. They drift away from their relationship with the Lord. They drift from their commitment to the Lord. They drift from their love for the Lord. That's what Revelation 2 says. People sometimes forsake their first love for the Lord. They drift from those things. I want to urge you, if you're slipping, if you're drifting, to turn around and wrap yourself in the Father's arms and stay close to home. Number three, when a lost brother or sister comes home, rejoice in the privilege of being family together in a great household. There are some of you here today who have lived such a perfect goody-two-shoes life that you wouldn't even know what most people are talking about when they talk about the things of this world. If that's you, look at me, everybody. If that's you, if you have lived a real goody-two-shoes life and you don't even know much about the wickedness of this world, if that's you, then praise the Lord! Are you listening? Praise the Lord that you didn't have to go that way. Could I have an amen? Amen. Some people say, well, I don't even know what all that stuff is. Hallelujah! You've been spared from all of that. I'll tell you, the best life ever is the life given to Jesus at a very young age, where a relationship with the Lord is cultivated and strengthened throughout childhood, throughout the teenage years, throughout the college years, throughout the young adult years, where the relationship with the Lord grows and becomes strong and firm and unmovable. That's the best life ever. The best life is not the life where you go away from the Lord, you stray away from the Lord, you get into all kind of misery and fall into a pig pen. That's not the best life. The best life spiritually is to stay at home with Jesus. So don't go that way. You won't like the pig pen. When a lost brother or sister comes home, rejoice in the privilege of being family together in a great household. We got people from all different testimonies here today, but thank God we're here, and thank God we're home. Would you say amen? Fourth, take off number four. Go back to the previous screen, and let me give you a substitute number four. Before we go to the real number four on the outline, this will be our substitute number four. Are you ready? If you're praying and watching for a prodigal to come home, don't give up. Nothing and nobody is too hard for God. That, this morning I thought, I've got to add that in the middle of these. Because there are people right here in the sanctuary. You have someone whom you love, who is dear to your heart, who has wandered far away from God, and you're praying for that prodigal to come back to the Lord. I urge you today, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep believing God is going to bring that prodigal home. Yes. How many of you have somebody like that in your life, or that you know of at least, who needs to come back to the Lord? Come on. How many of you? Just whisper their name. Just whisper it with your lips. Lord, bring them home, we pray. In Jesus' name. Work in their lives. Now to the real number four, which has now become number five. Learn to love the company of the Father and the family so much that you'd never want to be anywhere else. Amen. I testify to you, it's a good life living for the Lord. Amen. And I urge you this morning, as the people of God, to fall so in love with the Lord, with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, with the precious Holy Spirit. Become so enthralled with the joys of living in the Father's household that you're never even tempted or tried to go out into a faraway country and squander your wealth away. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And rejoice in the Father's love. In Jesus' name, amen.